We're going to finish chapter 9 today, and I don't know if I've ever done an entire chapter in just two sermons. So that was a, I think that was a stretch for me. So let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as we talk of you, as we look at your word, your holy scriptures. We ask, Father, that it would just impact us and change us and who we are and how we see the world, that we would better see the world as you do, Father, and that it would change the way we think and live and treat others. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you put into our lives, Father. We are undeserving, and you love us so richly. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to talk about what is and what is not known. The story started last week with Jesus healing the blind man by putting clay on his eyes and giving him sight. And as the story now continues, each of the parties that take place claim that they know certain things and that they don't know certain things. This dialogue then affords us an opportunity to examine different types of knowledge, and more specifically, knowledge that is Christian and non-Christian. The three parties found in this story are the Pharisees, the formerly blind man, whose name we don't know. It would have been much easier than saying formerly blind man, and his parents. As we examine each of these and their statements in this dialogue, we'll be able to see how their knowledge and their statements relate to their beliefs and how beliefs affect people and affect us this very day in our own society. So we'll begin with the formerly blind man. Let me begin reading. You should have your Bibles out because the reading is so long today. There's so many verses that they're not going to be up on the screen. So let me begin reading in chapter 9, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Jesus had healed the blind man and began to loosen the grip the Pharisees had on people's lives because of their rigid stature and structure of the Sabbath. The easiest thing then for the Pharisees to do was to attack Jesus, who performed a miracle on the Sabbath. So the problem we see is that the Sabbath had become a day of laws, a day of rituals, instead of a day of rest from their normal work, and a day to focus on God, a day to worship God, a day to enjoy God. That's what the Sabbath was to be about. If you've come to church this morning because you have some obligation, or because that's what you think Christians have to do, then you're not any different really than the Jews back at the time of Jesus, who obeyed the Sabbath out of obligation and out of fear. I mean, I hope you're here today because you love Christ and you enjoy Christ. And so to come together in fellowship with brothers and sisters is a joy. It's a treat. It's a day of blessing. See, God is a God of relationships. Do you have a deep relationship with Him through Christ? I mean, the creator of the universe that created all these galaxies and stars that go for millions of miles is a creator of relationship. And he wants a relationship with each of his children. This is the reason he sent Jesus Christ, because the old covenant was broken. It wasn't working. So he sent Christ to replace it with a new covenant. if the old covenant didn't work 2,000 years ago, if the rituals and work and laws did not save 2,000 years ago, then why would anyone want to go back and repeat this same mistake? And yet, it's one of the popular things in Christianity today. So back in our story, the Pharisees are grasping for straws. Again, they ask the man who was formerly blind, because they were hoping as he told his story that he would make some mistake. He'd make some false statement or false step. And then this they would be able to use to attack Christ. They were looking for any chink in his story that would allow them to find any solution other than the one that was staring them in the face, that Jesus was the Messiah. As we continue in our passage, I'll read from beginning in verse 15. Then the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And they said to him, he said to the Pharisees, "He applied clay to my eyes, I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not of God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was division among the Pharisees. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And this man answers and says, "He is a prophet." This man is simple. He's been a beggar all of his life. But he knows the simple truth. And the truth was that Jesus opened his eyes, and he's beginning to understand that Jesus must then have come from God. And he's beginning to understand who Jesus is, because he responds to the Pharisees and says, "Jesus is a prophet." Then this formerly blind man looks at the Pharisees and tells him the facts. He says, "I was born blind. Jesus anointed my eyes with clay. He told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash my eyes. And now I see." Since this man is firm in his stories and the Pharisees cannot show him to be false or his testimony to be false, they turn to their only mode of attack, and that's to attack Jesus about the Sabbath. Their argument is that Jesus violated the Sabbath. But the truth of the matter is, if they had looked at the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus did not violate God's Sabbath. He violated the man-made rules of Sabbath. Man-made rules that were meant to enforce the position and the control and the status and the power of the Pharisees over the people. You know, Satan uses a variety of things to take people's focus off God and distract them. Today, Satan uses the same method, does he not? Unfortunately, he uses it today, and it's quite effective still after 2,000 years. We are surrounded by ministries and churches and people who say we are to worship, and worship is found in systems, rituals, and works and rules, or by following some person who they say God has given special anointing to. And the truth of the matter is, if you study the scriptures, all of these things are false. True worship is found only in God, the Son, Jesus Christ, and only by His grace and by faith. Jesus had so much patience with people, especially the poor people. The people, they knew they were sinners. They knew they needed God. They were just searching for the truth because they were unsatisfied with the things that the Jewish society was heaping on them. On the other hand, Jesus showed great impatience with the Pharisees. These were the scholars. They studied the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. They should have known better. And quite frankly, I think some of them did know better. But because of their desire for power and control and position, it hardened their hearts towards God and those God had put them in charge of to serve, not lord over. You know, they had hard hearts just like Pharaoh in Egypt. When Moses in chapters 8 through 10 of Genesis went before the Pharaoh, he said, "You must let my people go." And why did he tell the Pharaoh the people must be let go? He said, so the people were to serve God. That's the reason they were to be let go. And then in Deuteronomy, Moses establishes the priesthood through the Levites. And now remember, the Pharisees are in the priesthood, and who do they descend from? The Levites. So as Moses was setting up the priesthood that would eventually trickle down to these Pharisees, he wrote and he said, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise and he is your God." See, the leaders of the Jewish people and the leaders of Jesus Christ's church this very day are to be servants, not lords. There is only one Lord, and that Lord modeled servanthood, and the leaders today are to model this same servanthood. We are told in the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 10, it says, "But this is not the way among you." He's talking about the new believers, the Christians, the beginning church. And he says, "But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave to all. For even the Son of Man," God himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So the question before the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, and the question before us this very day, is, my beloved, who do you serve? Is it Jesus? Is it others in the name of Jesus? Is it yourself? See, for who you serve in truth, not just in words, reveals your heart. See, you can't change yesterday, and you can't change the last hour. But you can change the rest of this day, and you can change the days that lay out before you. And then as you look at changing, you can ask yourself, who will you decide to serve this very day? How will you live your life to show who is really dear to you? As we move on in the story, we'll look at the parents now. The parents, since the Pharisees, as they grasped for straws and were searching for answers, any answer other than the truth that stood before them, they now ask for the formerly blind man's parents to be brought before them. As we look at this dialogue, we can see that there are some things the parents knew and what they also claimed they did not know. So again, reading from this passage beginning in verse 18, it says, "The Jews did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received sight and questioned them, saying, 'Is this your son who you say was blind? Then how does he see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know this is our son, and he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or Who opened his eyes? We do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anybody confessed Jesus as the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. The tone of the Pharisees' question here in verse 19 is one that says, quit lying to us. Come clean. We want the truth. They said, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? The parents in their response state there are two things they know. First, the healed man is their son. And secondly, And he was born blind. So they also claim to not know two things. First, they deny knowing that how their son came to see. And secondly, who it was that performed the miracle. Now, the second one here, who it was performed the miracle, really is not entirely a true statement. You know, if we go back to verse 21 where it says, how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. See, by using the word who, it indicates that they had already heard about this miracle and the story, and that they knew that Christ had healed their son. Whether they heard it from their son directly or from somebody else, they knew it was a person that had given him sight. So they were trying to avoid problems with the Pharisees. And we see this in verse 22, where when they answered it, it says the reason they answered this way is that they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him, that's Jesus, to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Isn't this also a pretty accurate picture of us today? I mean, people in America have heard the truth of the gospel from their parents, from their friends, teachers, preachers. Many intellectually know that what they have heard is true, just like the Pharisees. But they have chosen to believe in the gospel a little bit or at some level. And they certainly are not going to say out loud in public that they know Jesus is the Son of God. See, just like the parents of the blind man, people today, they feared men more than they fear God. Let me ask you, if Christianity today, suddenly our government passed a law that said Christianity was against the law, it was outlawed, and you were arrested, is there enough evidence in your life that you're a Christian to actually convict you? I think that's a good question. Examine our lives. Are we being obedient to our Lord? Are we doing what God has asked us to do? Now, as we move on in our story, we'll look at the Pharisees. I love these guys. They're as bullheaded as I was before I became a Christian. The Pharisees, not having success in tripping up the formerly blind man, or being unable to get his parents to give them an opportunity to attack Jesus. So in their frustration, they call this man back for a second time, trying to find anything to discredit him or Christ. So let me begin reading again from verse 24. It says, so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give God to, glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered the Pharisees and said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see. So they say to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The man answered the Pharisees again and said, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become one of his disciples, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does God's will, God does hear him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The Pharisees answered him, you were born entirely in sins. And are you teaching us? So they put him out. Here in this exchange, we see that the Pharisees also said there were certain truths they knew and there were certain things they didn't know. So first, they claim to know that Jesus is a sinner. And secondly, they claim that God has spoken through Moses. Now, one of those two is true. I'll let you figure out which one. The Pharisees also claim that they did not know Jesus' origin. However, we know this is a false statement because it contradicts what these Pharisees had said earlier in John chapter 7, where they had said, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. So they admit earlier that they knew where Christ came from. Also, if these Pharisees did not know where Jesus was from, then they didn't know him well enough to call him a sinner. Unfortunately, this describes us today as well, because many claim that to know all about Christ, and that Christ has given them special knowledge and powers, when in truth, they don't know Christ at all personally. I mean, they haven't submitted their lives to him. They're not servants, as he modeled us to be servants. They might write books. They may have TV and radio shows. They may be worth millions of dollars. But these things in and of themselves are no evidence that they truly know Jesus as their Lord and Savior any more than the Pharisees did. If Christ did not call them, if Christ did not regenerate their souls and save them by his grace, they can only claim to know him. They may even want to know him, but in truth, they have no eternal truth or spiritual knowledge. They do not know Jesus, and therefore they have no relationship with God. Now, as the story moves on, back to this formerly blind man who is nameless, his testimony is astounding, isn't it? I mean, he also says there are things that he knows and things he does not know. He openly says that he does not know whether Jesus is a sinner or not, but he knows Jesus gave him sight. He says he does not know everything about Jesus. He does not know everything about God, but he knows Jesus changed him forever. He confronts the Pharisees with their own logic. If Jesus is a sinner, God would not have heard him, and he could not have given him sight. God heard Jesus and gave him the power to heal, so therefore Jesus must not be a sinner. His sight must be a miracle from God, because history shows that Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a person born blind. He continues with logic, and the Pharisees are dumbfounded and don't know what to do with this guy, because he states, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So just as the Holy Spirit gave Stephen the right words to use when he went on trial before they stoned him, here this blind man that was a beggar since birth and is now a grown man who has no education is before these Pharisees and is backing them into a corner with all the right words and logic, and they just don't know what to do with him. He stands there confident because he knows what he knows. See, this blind man is a type or a representative of Christians today. Christians do not claim to know everything about God, God the Father or God the Son. How can the finite, how can finite people who live but a moment in history begin to know everything about an infinite God who lives eternally out of history? But what we do know is that Jesus has changed us forever. And we know this is true because without Him, we could not have made these changes. We've each met Jesus personally, and He has changed the way we see the world, the way we understand the world, and the way we understand creation. So this formerly blind man approaches these Pharisees with humility and recognizes his limitations, but also he knows what God has done, and that was to send Jesus Christ to give him sight. The Pharisees are now frustrated and they're backed into a corner by this uneducated beggar, and so they lash out with the only thing they got. You were born entirely of sins. And are you teaching us? Their arrogant attitude comes through. And so they put him out. To put him out meant that they put him out of the synagogue. Or in the language we use today, they excommunicated him. And that was a really serious thing. To be excommunicated meant you couldn't go in the synagogue anymore. And the synagogue was the center of life and the center of the community. It meant to be shunned by the very community itself. So this man paid a heavy price to stand firm for the truth of Jesus Christ. See, today, the church is no longer the center of life for most, even those who call themselves Christian. It is no longer the center of the community. We're scattered all over. So if somebody is excommunicated today, it often has little impact because, see, America is a country of individuals who are really proud of their individualism. We have lost the sense of community as God has defined it. We have lost community in most churches. And this has led, quite frankly, to the state we find America in today, a state where there's runaway divorce, crime, dysfunction, a growing, deceitful, self-serving government. See, Jesus calls Christians to be in community for their protection, to be holy, to be set aside, set apart from the community and society around us, a society that is lost, a society that is corrupt. And the problem we have in the 1800s, church influenced society and helped it have healthy boundaries. Today, society influences church, and the church then is developing its own dysfunctional problems and then becoming a mirror of our dysfunctional society. Christians must stand firm for the truth just as the formerly blind man did. And when we stand for the truth, no matter how bad it gets, Jesus responds to us by giving us courage and strength and spiritual strength enough to survive and deal with it. Look at the great heroes of faith like Bonhoeffer, who was in the prison camps, in the concentration camps in World War II, and yet sang praises every day to the Lord for His blessings. This story, this message this morning comes to a close with Jesus now reaching out to this man that has been rejected by the Pharisees, who's been cast out from his community, and He reaches out to him just the way He reaches out to people today. Let me again begin reading in verse 35. Jesus heard that the Pharisees had put this formerly blind man out. And finding him, Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The formerly blind man answers and says, "Who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him?" Jesus says to him, "You have both seen Him, and He is the one who is talking with you." And the formerly blind man says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus then says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." This man knows that Jesus is from God, and through the power of God, Jesus healed him and gave him sight, and he has no problem at all believing Jesus when Jesus makes the statement, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This man was aware Jesus was referring to the long-awaited Messiah. He was referring to the Christ. And again, he's simple, and yet he's so straightforward. And he asks Jesus who the Messiah is. Jesus says the Messiah, the Son of Man, was standing before him and talking with him and the very person who healed him. The man makes a simple and yet profound statement. He says, "Lord, I believe." This man knows his Lord and Savior, and therefore it is not only physical sight that he has received, but Jesus has given him spiritual sight and salvation as well. For those who have been spiritually blind, Jesus has now come into the world to give them light. But for those like the Pharisees, who have used God for their own purposes and gain, who claim to have spiritual knowledge and sight, they show that in truth they are spiritually dead and blind and lost. Like Pharaoh, because of their pride, their hearts are hard, and they cannot see the truth that stands before them, and they condemn themselves. As the last verses inform us, if those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to Jesus, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." The question was, who did the Pharisees truly serve, God or themselves? It's the same question we have today, isn't it, for us? You and I, are we like the blind man, seeking Christ, seeking God's, relying on His mercy and His grace, and seeing His truth all through the world, all around us? Are we willing, like this blind man, to have a simple but profound faith and know that Jesus is God? Or do you even recognize the miracle Jesus has done in your own life by removing your spiritual blindness? Can you look back at your life before you came to Jesus and see the remarkable difference, what He has done in your life? If you can't, you should take time to sit down and look at your prior life. Because as 2 Corinthians says, when Jesus truly saves you, the old is dead and the new, you are a new creation in God. Are you willing to set aside the world? Are you willing to be holy? Are you willing to live in a way the world does not live? And are you willing to serve Jesus and serve other people in His name? Or do you let your pride, your ambition, your unforgiving bitterness, your hard heart get in the way of truly letting your life serve Christ? You know, when we do that, it's hard to tell sometimes. At best, you end up becoming a shallow Christian that doesn't really enjoy the life Christ has called you to. At worst, you're unsaved and condemned. Will we be a people who look to God's kingdom and say, how can we serve you, Lord? How may we bless those in your name? My prayer, my fervent prayer daily is that I desire to see us as a community, as Canyon Bible Church, live out the very words that our Jesus left us in the Gospel of Mark. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And when we do that, we have a joy that nobody in this world can take from us. And then if we have that, we're able to finish by, you shall love your neighbors yourself. You can serve others. You can look at other people more worthy than yourself, and you find pleasure in serving. That's my prayer for us. I pray it's your prayer as well. Let's close. Father, we just ask that you guide us, you give us your wisdom, that you help us, Father, see you more clearly. Understand your will for our lives. That we would just find joy in you. Live for you. And eventually, Father, die for you. Help us, Father, have the right heart, the right attitude, and become servants with joy in our hearts. Amen.